talking about the end of spiritual adultery. And a little bit of play on words there between this week and next week. Hopefully you'll pick up on the pun that I'm using there, the play with words, the end of spiritual adultery. Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Samson went to Gaza. That's the city of the Philistines. He went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. This ends our first reading of God's Word this morning. I want to remind you that this is God's Word and not man's. May He take His truth and give us understanding this morning. Would you join me in prayer? And that's what we want to ask the Lord to do. Help us to understand His Word. Lord, we confess that apart from Your Holy Spirit, we are utterly ignorant in our efforts to understand what the Bible has to say. And we confess today, Lord, that we need Your help. Lord, I pray that that will be the first step of humbling us today, is to show us that we need You. We need You to know what this text means, what the overall message is as it fits into the book of Judges. I pray for that today for each of us, not so we can fill our heads with knowledge and be puffed up arrogantly, but Lord, that Your Word would humble us today, that with through this fear of God, we would attain to a knowledge of God that would lead to deepened faith and worship. I pray, have Your way with us, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. The end of spiritual adultery. Samson has made his way to the city or town, if you will, of Gaza. Gaza is the southernmost of the five major Philistine cities. Now, there were other towns, but these were the five bigger, more influential ones. It's the southernmost, a little bit further away than most of the others. While he's there, verse 1 tells us that he sees a prostitute. And the Bible says he went into her. That means he had a sexual relationship with her. The Gazites find out Samson's in town in verse 2, and they hear about this, and they go, we're going to corner him, we're going to ambush him, we're going to kill him. And so they set up this ambush, and they're waiting on him to come out. And whether or not Samson's aware or not, the text doesn't really tell us either way. But he gets up at midnight, and he proceeds to move outside. He goes to the city gates, and I kind of have a feeling he knew something was going on, but we don't know for sure. But nonetheless, he goes there, and he lifts up the gate of the city. He lifts up the gate, and the text tells us he pulled him up out of the ground. So we're not talking about something that was loose, first of all. A city gate was their main defense, one of their main defenses. And so we're talking about a massive gate here. We're not talking about a little door. We're talking about a massive gate. It probably had two towers. It had probably had guard rooms or guard shacks, maybe a crow's nest or two. People stayed there. It was a massive deal. And the Bible says he picked them up. He carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Now, some say this is impossible. It is impossible for a man, even the strongest of men, to pick something up like this and to carry it. And I just want to go ahead and remind you, church, this morning, beware of such people that would tempt you to question the authority of God's Word and the teaching on miracles. Beware of them, because believers believe the Bible and believers believe in miracles. That is, we don't have to understand them or be able to reenact them or something. We believe what the Bible says. So beware of such people, okay? Some say Samson only carried the gate just a little ways. They say, well, he carried it toward Hebron, but not all the way to Hebron. And that could be. Others say, and I personally, this is my personal view, I agree with this. Some people say Samson carried the gate all the way to Hebron, which was an Israelite town. And Hebron from Gaza was about 40 miles, like 38 miles. He carried this, if that's correct, he carried it that far. Either way, it's a miracle. And either way, though, Either interpretation, we're learning the same basic lesson from God in this story. And that is, God empowered Samson to do the humanly impossible as a display, God's side of it anyway, was a display of God's glory. Samson, I'm afraid, was kind of in it for his own glory. But Samson seems to sure think that he's something of this undefeatable titan, doesn't he? I mean, I almost think he feels like he's a god, like he's some type of a Hercules, mythical god or something. It's what he seems like he carries himself about as. But he's about to meet his match in Judges chapter 16, isn't he? Samson is about to meet somebody that's going to really push him. All right, so let's read about this. Let's see what happens. Judges 16, verses 4 and 5. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Most everybody agrees she was a Philistine woman. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him." Boy, he needs some humbling, by the way. "And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Delilah is Samson's new girlfriend. Some say that she might be a prostitute as well. We honestly don't know. But we're just going to say it's a girlfriend because he's hanging out with her quite a bit. And her name is, as you know, is quite infamous nowadays. Most people would not want to name their daughter Delilah because the name Delilah itself carries these connotations of a woman, describing a woman of manipulation and of sexual seduction. Not the kind of thing you want your little girl to grow up to be. Ironically, in Hebrew, there's a little confusion on the meaning of the name, but from what I can tell, the Hebrew name Delilah means feeble. And if that is correct, Samson should have had a clue that this lady might just be the undoing of his strength and might render him feeble. Let's see what will happen here in a moment, of course. And I think we'll see that that's exactly what happens. The Philistines have had enough. They've had it up to here with Samson. They're sick and tired of Samson. Verse 5 says the lords of the Philistines came. It's not just some local leaders, maybe some little, or just local people. Now it's the lords of the Philistines. Maybe the kings of each of the five cities of Philistia or the area. Perhaps. We don't know. They come to her. They say, "We want you to seduce him, trick him, find a way to find out what is his source of strength, and each of us will give 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, if there's five of them, that's quite a bit of silver. But 1,100 pieces of silver in itself would be about 150 pounds with a modern-day value of over $25,000, almost $30,000. That's just from one man. We're not even sure how many were there. So that's a lot of money, a lot of big temptation for her. So time for another round of cat and mouse. Have you noticed in Samson's life, once before, he had a round of cat and mouse with another woman? It was his wife during the wedding festivals. And he didn't do too well in that trial, in that game of cat and mouse. He fell under the pressure of that woman, and she learned his secret, his riddle. Well, let's see if Samson's learned his lesson. Is he going to give in to her or not? If you know the story, you already know what happens. But let's find out. Round one, right? Think about it. We're at cat and mouse boxing match. Round one. Delilah unleashes seduction unbelievably. And the text is probably not even close to how much was going on here. Okay, ready? Verses 6 through 9. So Delilah said to Samson, "Please, tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. He should have some bells going off here, but apparently he doesn't. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, an inner room of her home. And she said to him, "The Philistines are on you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Now there's little doubt, there's kind of innuendo or insinuation here. There's little doubt that Delilah is using sensuality to manipulate Samson here. And she's using lots of distraction as a means of distracting him from what is really, really important, and that is the source of his strength. And to hide her own motivations, of course, as well. But he responds how? He responds by lying about it. He's playing a game. He likes this game, apparently. He's a man of games. Life is a big, fun game to him. Much like, some professing Christians in our world. It's Christian life is a big, fun game. And Samson has lost sight of the serious nature of walking with God. And so he lies to her. He says, oh, yes, 7 bowstrings will do it. It'll bind me up, and I can't break them. So with the men waiting in the inner room, she screams out, the Philistines are upon you. If she has bound him, of course. And boy, he busts out of those. No, it's like a single thread. Like it's on fire, you know, a thread on fire even. Just like, it's nothing. Round 1, things aren't looking good for Samson. Round 2, Delilah pours on more seduction. And then she begins to add in what I would call accusation and shaming. She begins accusing him, trying to make him feel guilty and ashamed. Fear, rather that guilt and that shame, that accusation and shaming. So let's look at verses 10 through 12. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me. You're making fun of me, Samson. You're making me look stupid. And told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. So Delilah comes to him this time. She's whimpering like a hurt bone. You mocked me, Samson. You know, I could just imagine some type of voice like that. And I'm not trying to be mocking of her or of women in general or of men for that matter, us wimpy men sometimes. You mocked me. I can just kind of hear that, can't you? And she's really trying to make him feel bad by accusing him. Now, he did lie to her, mind you, but accusing. She's playing that you hurt my feelings card, right? You ever been a victim of that? You ever been a perpetrator of that in an argument? Yes, I'm sure we all have. Samson lies yet again. He says, new ropes. Yep, that'll bind me up. I can't get loose. And so she binds him. Where is he at? I don't know. But he snaps. The Philistines upon him. Snaps him like nothing again. Round 2. Not looking good, Samson. Round 3. Now, in Samson's mind, I think he's thinking he's a champ. That's what I think. I know that Samson thinks he's doing a good job. Round 3. Delilah drops all niceties. She drops all pretense of pleasantness. Look at the verses, 13 and 14. Then Delilah said to Samson, Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pen, then I shall be weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pen and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pen, the loom, and the web. He's going to buy a new one probably. He probably destroyed it. Notice in this section, Delilah, this round 3, she doesn't say please this time. The other time, please, Samson. This please is gone. Probably any attempt at any type of sexual manipulation is probably gone. Any type of affection has been withheld. Likely he's turning that off and is only using accusation and shaming at this point, from what we can tell. At least from the recorded text. That's what we have. Samson lies again. Yet again. Saying, yeah, it's the 7 locks of my hair. You know, I got them all bound up here, you know. And if you just weave those into a loom, using a loom, I'll be rendered absolutely like any other normal man. You know, it kind of turn me into a rug, and then that'll do it. And so, have you noticed how Samson is getting really close to the real source of his strength? The hair. The length of his hair. Not being cut as a Nazarite. So while Samson sleeps on her knees, while he goes to sleep, Delilah weaves his 7 locks into a web. Now here's what I'm thinking. Samson is either an extremely sound sleeper, which I guess is technically possible because I know some of us are pretty sound sleepers. 2, he's super intoxicated. Or 3, this is a supernatural sleep from God, which is possible. Any of those things could be possible. But we don't have to know the reasons why he can sleep through this. I mean, I don't care how gentle she's being. This is a major deal here. But he sleeps through it. And as before, Delilah screams, "Philistines! The Philistines are upon you, Samson!" And he awakes. He pulls away the pin, the loom, and the web. And round three, over. Round four is come. Verses 15 through 20. Round four. Is he going to make it to round 10? And he said to him, verse 15. She said to him, "How can you say I love you?" Oh boy. She's really pulling the punches now. She's not pulling any punches. "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. We really don't know how many more rounds he really endured. Day after day, she vexed him. 17. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Verse 15. "How can you say you love me, Samson? You won't even tell me the secret of your strength. How you say you love me, but you don't really love me? What manipulation." Now, it is true that if your heart is not with someone, as Delilah is accusing him of, then you don't love that person. I would agree with that. It's a half-truth. But it seems to me that Samson has some level of love for this woman, or else he wouldn't be putting up with her childish shenanigans. Now, Samson's being immature, he's not thinking, all these things, but he has some type of an affection for her. The Bible says he loved her. He's putting up with her. Delilah is saying to Samson, "If you really love me, though, Samson, you would tell me this secret." And in a sense, she's right. How can you have a relationship with another person, particularly a future spouse, let's say, if there's no honesty or without having honesty? Yet, is honesty at the heart of the motivation of Delilah? No, neither one of them are being honest. That's a huge warning sign of the peril of this relationship. So there's some vital lessons to be learned here, even before we get to the main ideas I have in the bulletin for you. There's some vital life applications here. One, don't play games with temptation. Don't play games. It's not coincidental that this very week I'm reading through a Puritan named Thomas Brooks on precious remedies against Satan's devices. And in this section I just read, right before I started working on this heavily this week, he said, stop playing with temptation and stop it up front. Don't even let it go around in your head. Don't play games with temptation. Samson should have told Delilah at the onset, "I'm not telling you." Instead, he plays the flirting game with her. In essence, that's what we have. She's flirting, seducing him. He's kind of being playful and flirting back. Oh, yeah, you know, this kind of, you know, very immature romance going on. And it reminds us as well, beware of flirting with someone or posting provocative pictures of yourself on social media. It really does matter how you present yourself. It's very dangerous. As your pastor, I want to tell you right now, you're playing with fire and you will be burned. Just like happening in this story. Two. So one, don't play games with temptation. Two, don't stay in a relationship in which you can't trust someone. You say, "Well, when I get married, it'll get better," or "whenever I get to know them better, you know, we'll become better friends." Or no, don't do it. Now, you may already be in one. You can't go back. That's a different issue. But if you're on the front side of it, don't do it. If Samson can't trust Delilah, and by the way, he shouldn't trust her, but if he can't trust Delilah, then he's in the wrong relationship. You understand that? Right? We agree with that, okay? Three, don't use tactics that manipulate people's emotions, and beware of anyone else using them on you. Sexual temptation is especially dangerous, and when accusations and shaming get thrown into the mix of this sexual flirtation, or even if it's just regular old seduction, there's different kinds, when you throw in accusations and shaming, it becomes volatile, even more volatile. It's a bad cocktail, if you will.
Notice how Delilah begins very playfully with, oh, just tell me, come on. And then it turns to, you're lying to me. You should tell me. She's accusing. She's trying to make him feel ashamed. All forms of seduction elicit feelings of acceptance, don't they? Oh, you're so handsome. You're so cute. Oh, you're so smart. It's eliciting. It's just kind of eliciting this response of feelings of acceptance. They love me. They accept me. But then when you throw in the accusations and shaming feelings, these trying to shame someone, it's these feelings of rejection. And when you mix those together, it's a deadly cocktail. And I want to remind you, this is so serious. Remember what the Bible says about real love. Love, 1 Corinthians 13, love is what? Kind. Delilah's not being kind. Samson's not being kind either. Love is kind. Even when love corrects another person, love is kind. Did you know that? That's how God corrects us, in love, like a good father. So after many days of temptation, verse 16, Samson tells her all his heart that shaving his head will do the trick, taking away his strength. And what's the result? Knockout. He has not stood firm in this fight. Delilah pulls no punches. She takes Samson down. Look at verses 18 through 22. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And he said, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as I have at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. The meaning of that word could even be scoop out, and not to be graphic, but it could be just a very graphic thing. And brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Delilah, being a woman of intuition, as many women are, with this ability to be able to read men's mannerisms at times, she sees that Samson is really telling the truth this time. She tells the Philistines, come up, I got it, I got him. They bring the dirty money, filthy money, along with him, his bribe money. She puts Samson to sleep, verse 19, on her knees. What is this man thinking? He's not thinking. That's the point. She calls in somebody to shave off his hair. This time, the scriptures tell us, then she began to torment him. The word torment in Hebrew means to look down on, to browbeat. Even while he's asleep, perhaps she's starting this browbeating him. She's starting to harass him, look down upon him, pity him, taunt him, if you will. And that's just the way Satan works, isn't it, in temptation? Satan says, come on, sin, it's going to be great, man. It's going to taste good, it's going to feel good. You're going to go places, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be whatever. And then as soon as you commit that sin, what does Satan then do? You're such a fool. No believer can do that. No believer can act like that or go these places. That's Satan for you right there. Boy, that's the way Delilah is. She cries out, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he wakes up and arrogantly declares, I got this. In essence, I'll go out. I'll take care of this. Instead, the Bible sounds the tragic note. Do not underestimate the power of this statement in these verses. Verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines, they gouge out his eyes, take him to Gaza, bind him with bronze shackles, and they put him in prison. And as we've noted throughout our study, Samson is not an island unto himself in this story of Judges. Samson is a reflection or a mirror or a picture of Israel. He's a small picture of the bigger picture of what's going on with Israel in the book of Judges. This phase of Samson's life highlights the grimy reality about Israel, namely their unbridled spiritual adultery. God frequently describes Israel's sin as spiritual adultery throughout the Old Testament, but especially the book of Hosea. What is the whole book of Hosea about? About Hosea going and marrying who? Gomer, a prostitute. And God says, Israel, you're like Gomer. You have been so unfaithful to me, unfaithful to me, your God. And so Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, for example, says this. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Sounds like God's emphasizing something there, don't you think? Unbridled spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God, saying that you're a follower of God, but then not living a life that matches up to it. And so what are the characteristics of Samson's loose living that also characterize the people of Israel? All right, here they are. Number one, intensified frequency and depth of sin. We see that in Samson's life, but we also see it in Israel as a whole in this book. It seems that the tempo of sin is picking up in Samson's life. Have you noticed that? It seems a little more frequent. We don't have an exact timeline, but the way the text drives it, it's like it's picking up steam. There's a tempo being picked up here. One sin after another sin after another sin. And the depth of his sins keeps growing deeper as well. I mean, it's one thing to eat honey out of a line and not tell your mom and dad. It's one thing to get angry because your wife was given to your best man. It's a whole other thing to go and find a prostitute and then to go and live with Delilah. And it's totally different. And it's a deepening of the sin in this story. And with each new quote-unquote success of Samson in battle, his arrogance deepens. His pride just gets deeper. And with each new female relationship he has, he moves further and further into sexual immorality and away from the Lord. This is how sin operates in your life too, if you choose to coddle it. You see, do you know why sin increases in intensity and frequency and deepens in your life sometimes? It's because you coddle your sin. Oh, I love this sin. It's like a little teddy bear. I love this sin. Don't take this sin from me. This little teddy bear is not going to hurt anybody else. And that's what we see going on. But the reality is, sin is like poison ivy. It's invasive. If you don't stop it at its source and quickly, it will take over your soul. That's what sin does. So there's an intensified frequency and depth of sin in Israel and in the life of Samson too. Notice the blinding and debilitating and debasing effect of sin. So what happened to Samson literally? Literally speaking, we're going to talk about spiritually in a moment. Literally, Samson is seized. He has his eyes gouged out. He's shackled. He's enslaved, put into prison. But Samson had already done all of these things to himself spiritually before the Philistines ever did it to him physically. Why? Because he had been spiritually adulterous. Samson had already done all those things to himself. And the most terrifying part of the story is verse 20. He didn't even know it. He didn't know the Lord had left him. Most unbelievers in this world that say that they believe in God, by the way, have no idea that God isn't with them. That may be the most tragic thing of all, is they think that they and God are okay because they believe in God. But in reality, God is far from them because they have yet to fall upon their knees in repentance and in faith before a holy God. So what does sin do? Sin blinds us, going spiritually here now, taking the physical thing that happened literal, and we're sort of make it symbolic, and I think that's what the text wants us to do. Sin blinds us to God's truth. For Samson, he was particularly blinded by his own pride in being a Nazarite Superman, really. And this blindness also made him blind to women, too. Samson had adopted the world's view of sexuality. Sin not only blinds us, sin debilitates us. It debilitates our capacity for living a life righteously before a holy God. Samson was enslaved to his sinful passions. Particularly, Samson has two. It's a recurring theme, even through this sermon and Samson's life. Have you noticed there are two sinful things Samson is ultimately passionate about? Power and sex, or power and women. He loves the battlefield and he loves the bedroom. Sin debilitates us. We can't see straight because we want what we want so bad. And we see what Samson wants most in life. And finally, sin utterly debases us. The word debase means to humiliate, brings us to the bottom. Samson is put in prison to grind at the mill. Verse 21, to grind at the mill there likely refers to grain, a grain mill for grinding up grain into flour. Mighty Samson has been reduced to a life of being a slave, doing the work of a woman in that culture. His life warns us that sin promises freedom. And sin offers lasting pleasure. But at best, sin will only deliver feelings of freedom and momentary pleasure and will give you certain slavery and certain misery. That's what your sin will do. So the message from God to Israel rings loud and true in this story. What is God saying? I kind of paraphrase it this way. You ready? God is saying, Israel, I raised you up from nothing and I blessed you greatly, but you play the whore with gods and then expect me to still be there when things go wrong and you come back to me. That's the story of Samson. And that's the story of Israel. That's the story of Judges. I have blessed you. I have loved you. I have plucked you up. You were not a people, but now you are my people. And this is how you respond to a loving heavenly Father, is you whore after other gods and you love your sin. Jeremiah 2 verse 26 says it this way. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. Their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. The days of Israel were dark. But in that darkness, God always shines a light. Did you know that there is good news in this chapter? And there's going to be even good news in the next chapter. There's good news in this chapter. Look at verse 22. You may not have caught it. I hope you did, but if you didn't, let's hear it. But the hair of his head began to grow again, for it had been shaved. What got cut off and he lost his strength? The hair. A symbol. The hair itself was not powerful. It was a symbol of God's power. What is growing back? His hair. Do you feel some rumbles or some gentle reverberations of some hope going on at the end of this chapter? Because this is a very dark chapter. This should trouble you to know that you, in your sin, could end up like Samson. That should terrify you. But here's the encouragement. There's these feelings, these gentle wooings of hope at the end of this chapter. Can you feel that? We will see a fuller view next week when we study Samson, and I encourage you to read ahead on it by all means. But I want to share with you the good news as well. Today, you don't have to wait another week to hear about the hope that is about to happen. You don't have to wait. And rather, you can believe that there's hope today. Because I dare say, in our culture as Americans, in our world as it is today, the world is as it always has been in many ways, it just keeps on being like Israel. The church sometimes is like Israel. You and me are like Israel. We're like Samson, aren't we? Don't you feel like you need some hope? You can have hope if you trust God and believe in what God has said. Hope is not found in anything in this world. Nothing. And hope is not found in any person in this world. I have a feeling that some of us are chasing after these pipe dreams of money or house or possessions or education or the next job. Or we're chasing after the pipe dream of the perfect relationship with our mom and dad or a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife or a coworker. And we think that if we can just get there, then man, it'll be good. I'll have peace and I'll have hope. It's not there. I wish all those things, those blessings for you. I pray those blessings on you. But friend, you can have all that and lose your soul and go to hell. Jesus says you can gain the whole world, right? Oh, that a man would gain the whole world but lose his soul. What a tragedy that would be. And here we have to remember, hope is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone. Hope is found in Him who died for our sins on the cross so that we might go to heaven. So in this dark hour of Samson's life, maybe there's a dark life, a dark season your life is in, is your hope in Christ? Is your hope in Jesus Christ? He has a hope that will never disappoint, I promise you. Would you pray with me? Lord, my prayer today is, if there's